Well, this morning we're going to show some movie clips, as you may have figured out, and Brian has already informed you for part of the sermon. So what would be a good movie without at least one advertisement? And I'm so glad you're here this morning, Bob, because I'm going to have you sing Let's All Go to the Lobby to Get Ourselves a Treat, because I'm sure that you don't care if you ever hear that song again. I think of... But I was thinking about that. When you go to a movie, there's so much advertisement that happens ahead of time. And so I thought, you know what, this morning we don't have popcorn, but I am going to advertise something. Actually, it was something that God had laid it on my heart to use. How many remember the story of Moses sending out 12 spies to Canaan to... to spy out the land? And for those that are having to do a sneak peek on that, because I'm not really sure about it, it's number 13, and you can look it up later. But they came back with great stories of abundance, but there was one teeny problem. Just a little one, and that was that there were giants in the land. And the spies, who unfortunately were leaders, so these guys were the ones that led people, their voice had a lot of sway, they said, "We felt as small as grasshoppers, and that's how we must have looked to them." They were already defeated in their minds. An assumption that was later proven wrong, because 38 years later, after this incident, when a new generation of Israelites were ready to enter the land, the spies were a little more choosy in what they listened to. The two spies that were in Jericho, they were with Rahab, the harlot. She had housed them to protect them from the others that were looking for them. And she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." That is a powerful sermon from a harlot, one who should know nothing about God. But it's interesting to me, because I wanted to point this out. Sihon and Og, which I'm sure, Jacob, you guys learned that in your history classes, but we wouldn't know these guys otherwise. But Sihon and Og were destroyed. They were, as I said, the kings of the Amorites. But they were destroyed after the original group of Israelites refused to go in the land of Egypt because there were giants. But the interesting thing about Og, King Og, was that he was a giant. And it said his bed was over 13 feet long. Now, I got thinking about that. Most of you know that, well, we could use Sean, because I was going to use Dan, but you and Dan are about the same size. Sean, if you just stand up for a second, if you don't mind. Okay, how tall are you, Sean? Okay, so 6'4". Let's double Sean's size, so his head would be through the ceiling, and at least double the width of him, because proportionally everything's bigger, okay? It said his bed was 6 feet wide. How many would want to go up against this guy in a wrestling match? So you think of this, you picture this guy. They defeated him. It was obvious that God had no problems defeating giants. And to me, it was almost like God was saying, "See what you could add if you trusted me." We've been told many times that people in North America are not interested in hearing the gospel. I've heard this. I've seen it, and I know there's a certain amount of truth in the one sense. But I'm wondering if we're believing a lie, if it's kind of like the grasshopper theory, sort of smoke and mirrors. Jesus, who was our example, he spoke to the people's needs of that day. He took them where they were at and brought them to the truths of the kingdom. And he used examples that they understood. He talked about farming. He talked about fishing. He talked about tending sheep today. And I might as well tell you, be honest here, most of us would not get too far today in our modern world by talking about those particular subjects because people can't relate to them. And the truths are good, but if you start talking about tending sheep, you're going to lose them very quick because that is not where their world is at. If Jesus was here today, he would not necessarily be talking about sheep unless it was to a sheep farmer. And I mean, I'm a farmer in name only. I really couldn't talk about farming much at all. And so the question is, how do we connect with people today? And this is where the advertisement comes in. This week, Maclean's magazine has devoted considerable coverage to a new book coming out called The Happiness Equation. And it is absolutely startling with all the wealth, the freedoms, the peace that we have in North America, the number one problem is people are not happy. They're still empty inside. This is a secular article that wrote this. And so the author of the book researched on Google the phrase, how to be dot, dot, dot. And so he was surprised that the number one entry phrase was how to be happy. That's what people searched for the most, was how to be happy, followed by how to be rich and how to be pretty, which personally, I think that the rich and pretty is still aiming towards happiness because that's what people think will make them happy. So I think that in the end, it's still about this empty feeling that they are trying to find. Brian was surprised last year when we were on our cruise that during our dinner time, you know, you sit as a couple and then there's another table that basically you might as well touch the two tables together, but they try to make you think like you're having an intimate dinner. And we're waiting for the food. And this woman and I struck up a conversation that it shocked Brian that within about 2 minutes, I had more information out of this woman than her husband knew about. And I knew it was a God moment that was happening, but you know how women are. I mean, we just get to the heart of certain things. And the guys are like, how do you get so much information so quickly out of each other? And so this couple, but when you kind of dug into their background, they seem to have it all. They had early retirement. They had summer homes. They had money. Their kids seemed to be doing well and all of that. Well, here's Brian and I. And except that we had a major financial gift from God, would have been traveling in steerage if it was still available. You know, we were definitely not in the same realm as this couple. And yet, when we began to talk about happiness, peace, and contentment, the floodgates opened up for deep conversation. We truly had what Charles Colson called the good life, which these people were still looking for. So, for those that may be looking for a conversation starter this week, Maclean's promotion of the happiness equation might just be the thing. And if people do open up, I make a very strong suggestion. Listen to them. Really listen to them. Don't be standing there. Have you ever been in a conversation where the person's on their tiptoes and they're ready to jump in their two cents? You don't feel like you're being listened to. You're being tolerated. And so listen to them and pray inside, God, what can I say that will make a difference to them? Okay, commercial's over. Let's begin with the main course. You can't have the magazine because I'm not done reading it, but you can look at it. So this morning we're going to take a look again at Peter. Remember, I was talking about him being an ordinary Joe, reviewing some of the areas that we've already covered over the last couple of months, just as a refresher for our brains. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33. Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and we're using the NIV version. In this passage, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. So it gives you a context of how this passage starts. So Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already in a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, all of Jesus' disciples did miracles while he was on earth. I don't know about you, but if Jesus was hanging around me, I feel much more confident about saying, "Rise, get up." I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if I mess up, he's here to fix it up. I kind of treat poor Brian that way sometimes, too. I'll say what I want and let him solve the problem afterwards. But there is a confidence level because Jesus is physically around. You can call him on the phone. You can, you know, it's a very different position to be in. But as far as I can figure out of what I've read in Scripture, Jesus was the only one at that time that raised people from the dead. There's not recorded another disciple doing that while he was still on earth. The first recorded miracle after Jesus was gone was the healing of a lame man at the temple in Acts chapter 3, which we have discussed before. Then in Acts chapter 5, it says there were many miracles and people lined the streets for Jesus' shadow to fall on them so that they could be healed. Good so far. This is just refreshing what we have already covered. But now let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 42. Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 42. Again, I'll be reading out of the NIV Bible. Acts 9, verse 32, starting. It says, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas." I have no idea. Aeneas? Okay, because Brian and I were trying to figure that out and said, that sounds awful close to the other word. So Aeneas. So we will call him Aeneas. Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This is a very familiar miracle for Peter because you remember about healing of the lame man at the temple. But let's continue on. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, by the way, people, this is very interesting, this word disciple of Tabitha. If anybody still has an issue with women being disciples, followers, apostles, there's a lot in the scriptures that say women in leadership. So, but that's just sort of pointing out. But Tabitha was a disciple. Her Greek name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went to them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Something about miracles that caused people, they cannot argue with this, which was always such a shock to me when the Pharisees and leaders were deliberately blinded. They had no excuse. And so this led many people to the Lord. I don't know about you, but we read this passage really casually because we don't really think through Peter being an average, ordinary guy. And so this last time when I read through, I had to pause to see how Peter's movie would truly play out in my head as an ordinary person. Here's how my movie goes. My first response, at least in my head, if some people arrived on our doorstep wanting for me to go and pray for somebody to be raised from the dead, would be, isn't there anybody else you can ask? It's the feeling of being a student in school. The teacher asks a question, and you put your head down like the 30 other kids, hoping that the teacher will not pick you. That is a mild feeling compared to having somebody show up on your doorstep to say, come and pray for someone to be raised from the dead. Now, my second response would be, where's Brian? Poor guy. I mean, really, if you look at it, that's what the disciples did that were over in Joppa. They're going, let's get Peter. Peter knows. Because, see, they had more confidence in Peter's connection with God than their own connection with God. We're talking about death on the line here. Okay? This miracle cannot happen over a period of time. It's either going to happen or it's not. And so, with physical healing, and I have seen it, most of you have seen some sort of physical healing, there is a supernatural component to it. Supernatural just means it's not a natural thing that happened. It's out of the ordinary. So when somebody is dramatically healed, there is a supernatural happening, but it's still within the physical world. Okay? With bringing someone back from the dead, you are literally pulling somebody back from eternity. It's another dimension altogether. Think about this. Peter has not done this before. He's only had a front row seat to the event. So he sends him out of the room so he can be alone with Tabitha. I do not believe, as some have preached, that it was because of their lack of faith. If they lacked faith, I have people, honestly, they get so spooked. Anybody who doesn't believe, get out of the room, because it's somehow you're jinxing the vibes that are going on. It is very silly how superstitious people get here. These people, it was not a lack of faith, because if they lacked faith, they wouldn't have called Peter in the first place. If anything, they had a great faith, and that great faith put a lot of pressure on Peter. That would be my feeling anyway. I personally believe that Peter sent them out of the room because he needed quiet to hear what God was saying. Because what it says, he got down and prayed before he turned. And I can't pray very well when people are yipping around me. I got to have quiet to hear what God is saying. And so, and you're going, well, why wouldn't it just be an automatic? Think about this. Peter's very good friend Stephen was stoned to death, and he was not raised from the dead. Okay? Even though later on Paul was raised from the dead by stoning, because it wasn't Paul's time. The other thing is, Jesus didn't raise everybody from the dead. I hear people talk, oh, Jesus, he did not raise everybody from the dead. Because they would be all walking around. They wouldn't know what to do with them all. And I've heard people say, Jesus had to say the specific word, Lazarus, come forth, instead of just come forth, because everybody in the graveyard would have got out. And it's like, really? He just said it because he was calling him. Do you think that there's probably a couple other Lazarus that were maybe in the graveyard? And they're going, ooh, is it me? Is it me? No. It was a very specific purpose for a very specific reason. So Peter knew that it wasn't time for everybody. This is where I'm coming from, okay? But what Jesus said when Peter was still on earth, he says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And I believe that that's what Peter was listening for. God, what Peter, in my mind, what Peter's praying, Lord, if it's you, call me to come. I'll step out of the boat here. Just tell me. Then Peter turns toward the dead woman and he says, Tabitha, get up. And she opens her eyes. If you don't like my movie, make your own on this one. But while I was preparing this sermon, I was asking God why we are basically staying on the same subject, at least for me, for the last few sermons I've spoken on. I mean, Brian's talking about Genesis, and he's doing a very systematic study, but believe it or not, when I started to look at my sermons, it's like a systematic thing that's happening here. December, I know nobody remembers this, but I felt like God was setting the stage for 2016 with the God of the impossible. In January, it was about Jesus' command to go and do likewise. Do as I do. In February, it was, if God be for us, then who can be against us? So in response to my question when I was asking God about this, and I had Brian pray too, because it's like, God, I don't want to be that I can't do anything else, but I mean, this is eating me up inside. I've got to present this morning. And God's word for me with that question was, he says, I am preparing you people. I got an email last week from a woman that I've not heard for quite a while, and she's got a gift of prophetic, and it backs up what I'm feeling God's saying inside, and I didn't even know how to describe it, and I'm not willing to put it all on the line because people say, well, if it doesn't happen this way, but she had a vision of this church, and God was moving here. So God was saying, I am preparing you people here, and so you need to be prepared. And so his question to me back was, how would you or anyone else in this room feel if someone came in desperation to ask you to raise a loved one from the dead? I already told you what my response would be. Isn't there anyone else? Oh, Brian. I believe, and I may insult a few people, and I don't mean to, and I'm talking the church as a whole, but unconsciously, many people think that the power of God has somehow diminished on the earth since the days of Acts. They say not with their lips, okay? But the reality is, actions speak louder than words. Because of this, I don't want to stay 2,000 years ago for you guys. I want to finish with a modern-day example of God working powerfully through an ordinary person. Many have heard the story of Angus Buchan. He is a Scottish South African who gave his very messed-up life to God and was totally transformed. Incredible miracles began to happen in his life. And one of my favorites, there's like awesome things that have happened, but this one just struck with me a lot more. His entire crop of corn had been totally destroyed by hail. It was flattened to the ground. It meant financial ruin for him. He had a lot of people depending on his livelihood, including a bunch of orphans that he was caring for. He had no idea what God was going to do, but he knew God had to do something. So Angus went to prayer, and 3 days later, God raised his crop of corn back up off the ground. Angus said the stalks were a little bent, but the crop went on to be a bumper one. Anybody who saw that, you know, I mean, I'm a farmer in name only, I know enough about that. If it's crushed to the ground, it's dead. But God raised it up, and he left a little crooked to remind them of the miracle. There was a movie made about Angus's life. Some have seen it, others have not. It's called Faith Like Potatoes. Very different ending than you would ever imagine if you haven't seen it before. It's free to view on the internet. I wanted to show you some scenes of his life, including being asked to raise someone from the dead. Because there's a lot of Zulu dialogue, the movie has subtitles in English, so if someone is listening in this morning through the internet, you will need to watch these clips at home to understand what's going on. Hopefully I whet your appetite enough that you want to watch the whole movie. So we're going to watch it now.
If you want that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have it right now. Like these guys, you can invite Jesus into your life. And we invite you now to come forward. Receive Jesus Christ today and let him change your life. Come forward. Give your life to Jesus. Let him change you. Give him an opportunity. That's right. You'll never be the same again.
My dad's a Scotsman. He moved from Aberdeenshire to Zambia and then he started farming there. And like him, I'm a little bit stubborn and crazy. Like the Scotsman gave it to the English, lifting their kilts and shouting obscenities in battle. It's in my blood and I feel it. And some people think I'm a wild farmer, but I'm proud of my roots. And I'm still going to go to Scotland.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm a Scottish African. Talk about a crazy combination.
Angus. Well, God loves wild men who are excited about him, Angus. He put that wildness in you. He put that wildness in you because he loves you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Makes me think of David. Dancing naked before the Lord. Actually, not naked. He was in his jocks. I want to give you something. I've got a little Bible around here. Or Paul and the disciples. They turn villages around. The world upside down, it says in the Bible. Crazy men. But holy.
You know, I have this urgency in me. And I'm feeling in my heart. I really want to know God. And I want to know why he knows me. And I don't know, what can I do? Is there something I can do?
That's God's spirit in you. Tell you what. You tell the first three friends you see today what you did. Tell them you gave your life to Jesus. Now, that's a challenge.
I think I'm a nutter.
Just do it. There's a little Bible somebody gave me a long, long time ago. You'll like it.
Cheerio, I just have to go to the bank for some money, but I'm going to come back this afternoon.
Hey, Angus. Angus. What's up, Vic? You look like death warmed up. What's wrong? You haven't been taking those happy pills, have you?
No, Chris, there's something I've got to tell you.
Well, you're in luck. Chris is off duty. I'll buy the drinks, you do the talking. Okay. Go. Don't look so damn serious, man. You look like the Springboks just lost against the All Blacks, or even worse, against the English. Okay, but shoot.
I made a decision yesterday to give my whole life, my family and my farm to Jesus.
Bloxham, Bucky. You almost had me there for a second or two. You shouldn't joke about these things, you know.
No, of course, really, I'm being serious. It's like God just took me by the throat and shook me until I listened.
You're not going to turn all weird on me now, are you? Oh, it's just another one bites the dust.
listen up, I've got to go back into town, man. Let me get the doctor.
No! We've got to put the fire out first.
Okay, where can I help?
Start here. The line match plantation. They'll sue me. Get it. Get it out.
Okay, hold on.
Simeon! Simeon! Simeon, come here!
What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Simeon! Alitana Zela! Vula Manje!
Aye, it's a warning, Vula Manje! It's all about the quest!
Alitana Zela, Vula Manje!
I don't want a man to fall. I'll get crushed in trouble.
Jesus Christ.
Yes, Unculuculo.
Yes.
Ukumina, mama. Ukumina. Ay, ay. Ukumina, mama. Stand up. Stand up, mama. Unkulukulu. Opa, ukupila. Lalelani. Lalelani. Amanda kunkulukulu asabenza la. Do you understand? Unkulukulu. Opa, ukupila.
Just like when we had the fire. Oh, yes, Bessang, he's trying to put his way to Ali and Ghana. He's talking, he's a second car left lane, and Ghana is that would be necessary, Simeon. Siabonga, Kulukulu.
Oh, Siabong.
Siabong.
Find that inspiring? It seems in this movie that Angus's life went from one high to another, but it's not true. Angus had great sorrow in the midst of the miracles. As a very young nephew of his died on a tractor that Angus was driving, and Jesus did not raise him back to life. And Angus went through some very dark nights of the soul because he felt it was his fault. I want to just kind of remind people it's not a thing of doubt, because God does one and not the other. But sometimes when it doesn't happen for one, then you don't try for the next one. You gotta have both. Because it's God that does it, as Angus said. For some people, this movie reenactment could be somewhat dismissed as Hollywood glamorized. Because of this, I want to finish with a video clip of the real Angus Buchan. I know we've shown this clip before, but not everyone has seen it, and for the rest, it is a good reminder. This clip is of Angus speaking during the Feast of Tabernacles 2012 in the Engedi Desert. The place where he is speaking is in a valley 200 meters below sea level. That valley is sheltered from the wind and has not had rain in that part of the region for over 18 years. For those listening, look it up on YouTube under A Mighty Rushing Wind. We'll watch it now.
Well, I am so emotional tonight because I am speaking to you in the most holy place in the world. I am speaking to you from Jesus' country. People are praying for you all over the world tonight. God is going to meet with you. Amen! It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have seen him move the weather. He is the weatherman. I have seen him raise the sick, heal the brokenhearted. And tonight we're going to ask Jesus to do the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago, to send his Holy Spirit like a mighty wind. I will never, ever limit God again. I want to read to you about what happened in the upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And I've been praying, Lord, do it again. Do it once more, Jesus. Do it in Engedi. Do it on the 30th of September 2012. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting.
And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders. Folks, it is the time for miracles. This is a miracle time. They shall prophesy and show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then those who gladly received his word. That was Peter's first sermon. Peter was the man that was too scared to speak. His first sermon after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He said, the Bible says about 3,000 souls were added to them in that day. And this is the word of the Lord, and to his name be praise and honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Can you feel that breeze? Can you feel the wind? Wherever Jesus went, it was either a riot or a revival. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come and fill me to overflowing with living water. Jesus' name.
I know the music kind of made it seem more sensationalized, but
I would love to. Emotional.
I do want to point out, though, as far as I'm concerned, Angus is a modern-day Peter. People still flock to them, and I admit, if he was around, I would go see him. But God is saying this morning what he's been trying to say all along. Do not centralize yourself around a person, because it's me. He said, all of you are Peters. Ordinary people. And he's got to break that down out of our heads to understand. It's not about you. It's about him. He says, my power plus your openness to my spirit is what's going to make the difference. I believe that's a word from the Lord this morning for here. I don't know how this is going to work, people. I just know I'm saying, God, here I am. And you know what? I'm not walking perfect. I am so not walking perfect. But I just keep saying, God, use me how you want to use me. Because there's people that need to know you're real. Because they're asking for it all the time. They just don't know what they're looking for. Brian?
Not really much else to say. I mean, God has his times and his seasons, but I think it's good for us to be reminded that when it is a season for God to do something extraordinary, he's looking for ordinary people, because that's the only kind he makes. In fact, sometimes we hinder him even more by thinking we've got something special to bring, and he has to look for somebody else to move through. Just be open to whatever God has, whether it's now or 6 months from now or whenever. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you love us and care about us more than we could know. You care about the lost people of this world. So many people that that article talks about being unhappy. They've got all the trappings of this lifestyle that North America has, which is supposedly better than anything else, but we have systematically closed the doors to you. And Lord, I pray that there would be people that would realize that we can't really have true joy and happiness without having you at the center of our lives. I ask that you would help us with that message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.